That really was great. Good morning, North River. And thank you, in-town worship team. That was great. You know, it's so good seeing you up here. And as always on these Sunday mornings, some of us that are here every week, we get the experience of seeing people that we haven't seen really in a year, you know, sometimes a little longer, sometimes a little bit less, but it's great seeing more and more people, you know, getting comfortable. We're doing it in a safe way. We're expanding our numbers, you know, every couple of weeks. We're looking forward to a tremendous, you know, Easter service and presentation and original film by our creative arts team, Pierced and Perfected. For me, though, I think you know my routine. Most Saturdays, especially before I speak, I just come into the auditorium and I walk down these aisles and through them, and I think about you. And I think about just how much I miss so many of you. I'd love to just call out the names, you know, right now, because we are a spiritual family, and family reunions are powerful, and they're meaningful, and they're necessary in our lives. And I know we're all looking forward to having more and more opportunities, and we're doing that, you know, in a safe way, getting together with smaller, you know, groups, meeting outside, meeting in assemblies, you know, like this. I especially thought about yesterday walking up and down the aisles here about our North River moms and daughters and sisters, and we are so proud of you. We're so proud of all of the women in our church, particularly our women ministry leaders who've done such an amazing job with the month of March, with Women's Month. And tonight is the big event, you know, at 8 p.m. You know, I know Friday night was a great time with our younger people, so we appreciate you. And a little bit of applause we had there, that's certainly for you guys and for your impact that you've been having on all of us. We are a blood-bought community. We are a spiritual family. We're flawed, but we are His. We are this community of faith and believers, and we are faithful together, aren't we? That's where our entire year, we're focused on that idea. God is faithful, we're faithful to Him, and therefore we're faithful to each other. The church is like a net, said in John chapter 21, that is let down and has all different kinds of fish. And that's what the kingdom of God, you know, is. We as little ichthuses, our fishes in the Greek, you know, word, form this great family and this great fellowship. Last week, Jordan talked to us on this theme of faithful together, one in Christ. And do you remember one of the things that Jordan said and what he was trying to really get across? When you're born again, when you become a true believer and disciple of Jesus Christ, your primary identity changes. It changes from how you were born, how you were reared, what part of the country you were in, what sort of people that you come from. And he used this tremendous statement as he talked about even in Jesus's band of brothers, his apostles. Of course, he had many women that followed along and were part of that ministry as well. But he only noted in this one passage only two names. It was Matthew, who was a tax collector, and it was Simon, who was a zealot. Obviously bringing attention, you know, to the fact that these natural enemies, political and otherwise, Jesus brought them together and they were one. And so Jordan used this statement that you have more in common with a widowed mother living in the slums of Indonesia that is a disciple than you do with somebody in your neighborhood or that you work with or looks just like you that is an atheist, or I would just say is someone who is not tethered to Christ and living as a disciple of Jesus Christ. That is a phenomenal thing to state, much less to believe, but it's true in God's kingdom. And we're talking today about the countercultural kingdom community and the family of God. I think pretty much all of us, when we became disciples and we were baptized, we didn't realize everything we were getting into, right? I mean, we counted the cost. We knew some of the biggies. We knew we had to be committed to God's family, get those big sins out, you know, have a purpose and share. We didn't understand all of the ramifications and the implications of this, that God was going to try to strip us away from many of our natural inclinations and the way that we were cultured and the way that we were reared. The kingdom of God is absolutely countercultural. And we've gone over several of those things, the ethnicities that we share, our races, our background we've covered. Next week, we're going to talk about this idea of young and old, okay, and how in Christ, there's not this great division. There are obvious ones when you look visibly, but we really are together. And then today, the curriculum committee assigned me the special emphasis of the idea of the rich and the poor. The rich and the not so rich, and the poor and the not so poor are all together in one spiritual family. And it's our identity and it's what we share. And so these distinctions and man-made and environmental, you know, many times distinctions melt away as we are transformed by God's Spirit into whose image? The image of God. And those kind of distinctions, you know, are of no import, you know, really to him. Jesus came, when he came onto the scene, he started preaching. His very first sermon that we have recorded anyway, we've got it as he opens up the scroll of Isaiah and he reads and he says to them, you know, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And part of it, he said, I've come to bring good news to the poor. If you're poor this morning, or you're way poorer than you people around you, or you feel like you certainly would want to be, wouldn't you appreciate some good news? The poor always appreciate good news. And Jesus said, I'm bringing a boatload of good news to you that, you know, that are hurting and the poor. And when Luke went on, Luke wrote two volumes in the Bible, Luke and Acts. He wrote both of them. And he says in the beginning of the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, in my former book, I wrote to you all that Jesus began to do and teach. And so what the inference is here, Jesus is still going to be doing and teaching, but now he's going to be doing it through his people and through those that become true Christians and are born again into his image. He's going to keep on teaching. He's going to keep on serving. He's going to keep on doing. He's going to keep on bringing good news, you know, to people. But it's through us. It's through his family, through his church. The portrait of the early church is a really beautiful one, and we're familiar with it. And if you're not, wow, get ready for an adventure as you dive into the book of the Acts of the Apostles or the Acts of the Holy Spirit right after the four Gospels. And after the preaching, the very first sermon preached in the name of Jesus, and where the culmination point is, Peter says, who has the keys of the kingdom, the apostle, he says, you know, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, Lord and Christ. You remember the response of the people? They were cut to the heart. They got it. And they said, what do we do? And he said, repent and be baptized. We'll see baptism, how important baptism, a true baptism of faith and repentance is in becoming a part of this new humanity and having the Holy Spirit to transform you instead of you having to gut it out and just work it out and try to, you know, do it on your own. But he said, repent and be baptized and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is that power source and also that adoption that Jordan talked about last week. And so we see the picture of this early church. It's familiar to many of us. They devoted themselves. That is what a Christian does. He or she devotes themselves to God's word, to the fellowship, breaking of bread, and to prayer. It's part of the distinguishing, you know, characteristics. That was the description then, still is today. And also, I want you to notice three times in this passage, it has the word together. Together. Everyone, all the believers were together. And they had everything in common. Were they socialist? Was it some, you know, Marxist? No, it was just, they were family. They shared everything together. It went back and it flowed back and forth because they understood, hey, this is my family here. They shared everything, whatever that was needed. A car was needed, some food was needed. You know, somebody has an issue, they took care of each other. They even sold property to meet each other's needs. You see this, and it's later on in the book of Acts. All the believers were together, and every day they met how? Together in the temple courts, and they met from house to house. That would be an assembly like this, or in your smaller group that you've got. Your family group, your Bible talk, your D group, etc. They were devoted to that. They were together on that. We need to stay together on that. It's God's plan. It's His design. He even addresses it for people who get in the habit of missing coming together, you know, with each other, that can lead to some very dark stuff in the next verses. You'll read that in Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and following. And then it also says the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved together. They were faithful together. It all emanated from a new birth that made each one of them a part of the new humanity. Listen to Paul writing in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on, anybody fill in the blank? Earthly things. For you died. What are you talking about? You died, and your true life, your new life, is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ appears, you will also appear with Him in glory. He says you were raised with Him in Christ after you died. Where did that happen? It's very clear in the Scriptures. It happened when you were born again, when you repented and you were baptized into Christ. And he goes on and he talks about what flows from that. He says, so you got to put to death what belongs to your old self. Do you see it? Do you have an old self? And you got a new self. And we're kind of cohabitating in a lot of ways because we're flesh. And we have a fallen nature that's been renewed by God's Spirit in our life. And so he says, now the work's not done. Even though you died with Christ, you still got to put to death that junk in your life. We know the list: impurity, evil desire, greed, goes on to say anger, malice, treating each other in the wrong sort of way. Well, where does all of this come from? He says it comes from after your baptism, you take off this old self and are renewed in the image of the Creator. And here, watch this, there is no Jew or Gentile. There is no circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and He's in all. Now, this is pretty interesting as we think about this description of the new humanity. Paul takes us back to our baptism to drive this home. When we came out of that water, and you'll see it again in Galatians, we came out of that water, you not just got your sins forgiven or your ticket punched to heaven, you became a part of a new people, a new humanity, and you and I have a new identity. And sometimes we struggle with that, and that's why the Bible tells us things like this that we just read, that we do need to focus on. Now see, the Jews, it's how people do it. They divide it depending on who you are. You divide who are your folks and who are the others. Okay, remember Jeff a couple of weeks ago said, we don't need to other others, but to love others. It's a very natural thing. So the Jews would say, they would divide the world in two categories, Jews and what? Non-Jews. Circumcised or uncircumcised. Now, the Greeks would have different words for it. They would divide it as Greeks and barbarians. That's how they viewed the world. The Romans would simply look at it, Romans and non-Romans. That is how people are. It's what they do. It's this natural tendency. Now, is it possible? See, this is not like not important. Because these kind of pairings bring with them value judgments and unequaled power relations. They reflect discrimination, racism, favoritism, and chauvinism, and thousands of years of history in every continent have cultured and pounded this into us and been part, you know, of our lives. It's how all of us have been programmed to think, perceive, and to act. Could you agree with that? If you want to check out history, maybe you'll come up with a different conclusion. I doubt it. What are the pairs or categories that you guys tend to focus on? Because we sort of all do. There are actually lots of them. Next week, like I said, Nick and Bree are going to be leading us in a discussion on old and young. Do you think some people divide things up by generational? Boomers, millennials, et cetera, and have a worldview like that? Of course they do. There's so many of these, actually. When I moved here from California, I'm from the Southeast originally, from Florida, where I became a Christian at the University of Florida. I sort of forgot about NCAA football mania in the South, being in California. They don't care. Let's go to the beach, go to the mountains, and whatever. It's football, okay. And you come back here, and there was a great divide when I came into the church at the end of 2005. Gators and Bulldogs. Anybody remember? And sometimes the ministry guys would get up there, you know, I'm not going to call any names, even people sitting out here, you know, and wearing your regalia, your colors and your things. And it actually was more than it kind of bothered people somewhat, especially when the team on top was kind of talking down to the other guys. People categorize things as black and white, male and female. You know, it's interesting. I've lived a pretty long time and been through some really vociferous political campaigns. The one I remember the most is when I was still in high school in 1968. It was a crazy time in our country. Do people divide people, Republicans and Democrats? Fox News and CNN? Personally, I've never seen it worse than in the last year. And what's going on? What is really behind this? Or you can go single or married or outside the perimeter and inside the perimeter. Really? Yes. That can be there. Attractive, unattractive. White collar, blue collar. The key thing I think we got to understand in this new humanity and in Jesus' church is that society has programmed you and me to categorize, limit, and relate to each other in this way. We are programmed that way, and you are the height of hubris if you don't acknowledge that in some way affects all of us. But this does not reflect the heart of God, does it? And it can't characterize the family of God, can it? The new humanity. Make no mistake about it, the ruler of this world, is there one? Yes. And it's not Jesus Christ as outlined in those passages. Jesus said the ruler of this world is going to be cast down in Ephesians chapter 6. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual powers and principalities of the dark side. This world ruler will try to exploit all of these things we've just talked about. And he will try to manipulate all of us to remain in darkness and not reflect the new humanity. It's so natural. Something bad happens in the world. It's a bad, weather event. It's a bad evil shooting or some other abuse. And there's a natural tendency, a lot of people, that's not my country. That's not my part of the country. That's not my people. That's not my problem. Natural. Just how we're programmed. Now, as you become more like Christ, and we all know because all of us have to greater or lesser degrees, those things start falling apart. But, you know, I think I've thought about my life in this sermon. You know, and going again, and thinking through different things in my life, it really is, it really keeps going back to, you know, what happened when we became a Christian. So in Christ Jesus, going back to our baptism again, Paul will keep going back here, just like he did in chapter 2 of Colossians, where he said, if you've been buried with Christ, you've been raised through your faith in the working of God. Do you believe that God is doing something when you're baptized? You bet. That's why it's so sad when churches and people trivialize or minimize baptism. Are you crazy? This is so important. You know, in this new humanity and in this new identity, so in Christ Jesus, all of you are children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized, he goes there, into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ, and there isn't a Jew or a Gentile. There's not slave or free. There's not male or female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. This is real world stuff. Philemon had to deal with it in the real world, right? Just go back and read your Bible. Am I going to accept Onesimus as a slave or a brother? What is it? Okay, he had to deal with this. You know, I was talking with Jeff about this, and you know, it was very helpful. He said, you know, Tom, I think it really helps on a topic like this to understand what was going on in the world at that time in the first century. Do you know that pretty much everybody was poor under the Roman Empire? Like 97% of the people were poor. It was the empire. Everything flowed to the capital. Everything flowed to the empire. Soldier saw you, hey buddy, you got to carry my bag, you know, for a mile. You know, all these kinds of things. Everything, you know, everything flowed up. People had very few rights, and the ones they did were absolutely minimized. Were they abused? Absolutely, you know, they were. Jeff and I were talking about it, and he said, you know, it's kind of like the Hunger Games, Tom. Do you remember? 12 districts, and there was really only one, wasn't there? Everything flowed through there. And people were possessions. If I had time, and I'm not going to take it, I wish I could. I have a clip from the Hunger Games. I will volunteer. Right? People were abused. Their property, assets. That's the world that they lived in. I'm painfully aware of this. Are you? To 99.999% of the world, I'm just a statistic. That's it. Except to a few people. My insurance company calculates. You know, based on that, my healthcare provider. I'm a Social Security number. I'm a FICO score. Right? I'm a driver's license number. There are a handful of people that know my name, but pretty much, you know, I'm a number. So are you. Yeah. Except to who? Jesus. To God. Yeah. And to who else? Your spiritual family. Yeah. Right. We're family. We belong. This is like so important. Man, if you don't get this, you're going to be wandering around without a true compass, you know, in our relationships, you know, with each other. How about some scriptures, you know, on, you know, that we can't, I'm sorry. Oh, it's so great, but nope. Okay, got to go on. Let's just see what the scripture has to say. Whoever oppresses the poor shows what? Contempt for their maker. That's strong, isn't it? All right, and he goes on, whoever is kind to the needy, we're talking about poor and needy, more poor or more needy than us, you know, and he goes on and he says, whoever does that, you know, honors God. I'm going to go to another passage. There are a lot of these. Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord. Is that not amazing? When you have an account. Okay, Matthew 25 talks about that. There are these other passages on that. Whoever shuts their ears to the cry of the Lord will also cry out and not be answered. There are consequences, positive and negative, about caring for the poor and needy. Yeah. I've definitely been thinking about this. This is not a strength in me. I'm just going to lay it out. This is not one of my strengths. And I'm just so happy people like Kevin and Noel Broyles are in my life, and Mark Ottenweller and Dave Malutnock, who I asked to share today, and we're probably going to run out of time, and he can't, so I may have to reschedule it, Dave, you know, on you, because he has some stuff to share that is like, amazing. Jasmine Hope, I need these people in my life, you see. I'm not as sensitive in this area. Sometimes when I'm around them, I feel like, do I need to get baptized again? You know, do I just need to become a Christian? Like all over again. I've got some strengths. That's not, but I'm doing better and I'm working, and we got a little account, you know, to take, you put aside for people that are, you know, kind of hurting. I carry money and I carry a bottle of water and some food in my car, you know, and regularly, you know, try to help people that I see that, you know, that are in need. But wow, Dave Malutnock takes it up to a whole different level. And Dave, wherever you are, probably I may have to just, because they're going to play me off the stage again, you know, here in a little bit. You know, we'll probably maybe do a video on this. Dave is a longtime friend. He's the president of Hope Worldwide and also a part of our church board, but he has a big heart for the poor and the needy, not just in a corporate sense, but what he does in his everyday life. I'm looking forward to sharing that with you. But I think we got to look at another scripture before we go. How about serving those who cannot repay you? Anybody ever feel some conviction about this passage? You know, when you put on a party, it's fine to have some friends over. But what about inviting people over who are not going to invite you back? I was studying this passage, and I said, oh my gosh, there's a YES program. We're delivering meals on April the 3rd. I haven't even thought about it. And I called up Jasmine. And right in the middle of this passage, I called her up and I said, how are we doing, Jasmine? She said, you know what? Alex and I have been involved in a lot of stuff. We're a little bit behind. People haven't registered. And this is the last day to register, you know, today. We still need about 20 or 25 people or families to do it. So Kelly and I immediately signed up, sent a couple of texts to some other people. And, hey, we're making and delivering food on April 3rd, okay? I don't think we're going to get invited back over for dinner, is my guess. That's a tiny thing, okay? All right? But I was glad the scriptures and the example of God's people helped me. I hope wherever you are, a weakness that you may have, that you'll be able to get that same, you know, kind of, you know, that same kind of help as well. And the thing is, on this, you know, on this one, gang, well, how about you spend a little bit of time in James chapter 2? And even in the church, they needed this. Because there's a tendency, somebody comes in that are pretty well put together, as opposed to somebody who maybe is straggly or poor or whatever. There's a natural tendency to do what? Well, you got your Bible. You can read that, right? Yeah. This is very clear. And these are things. But it all flows. This is not just about what you do, what you and I do. This is about how we think, how we perceive people. The value of people, there's not any less thans, even out in the world, but especially in God's family. As you have an opportunity to do good to all men, Galatians 6:10, but especially those of the household of, you know, of faith. I got to wrap this down. In Acts 4, I encourage you to read that. You know, maybe I passed it. Oh, it's somewhere. Okay, the idea, we got to, our season of giving generosity coming up. You know, thank you, Jonathan, for bringing that up in the welcome. And, you know, that's all about taking care of others, you know, helping support missions, helping, you know, support others. And it's so, I want you to spend some time in chapter 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians, because the idea is that there can be more equality. That's what the North River Generosity Sunday Seeds of Giving is all about, that we can give so we can help these smaller churches and mission points and that, you know, help others. That's what it's really, you know, all about. I think the government's trying to do that with a stimulus program. Whatever you think about it, the idea is let's give some money, a substantial amount of money to make less than a certain amount of money so that it can help take care of some of the needs and get a little bit more of an equal kind of footing, you know, there. And I heard on the radio all these kinds of things like what are you going to do with your, I was listening to talk radio a few days ago, what you're going to do with your stimulus money. It was so hilarious, parts of it sad, going to spend it on themselves or maybe invest in Robin Hood or whatever. That's where it was at. You know, I'd ask you to think about that if you're blessed in that way, whether you get money you didn't expect or if you're in need, wow, God gave you a gift. If you're not, use it for a beautiful purpose. To meet needs, to take care of others. Don't think they got any stimulus checks back in Rome or in other places. You know, I guess we need to be thankful for the things that we, you know, that we do have. I'm just going to close out by just reminding you here. Jesus himself was poor in this life. Could have chosen any that he chose. He's so poor his mom and dad had to get two pigeons to offer his atonement because they couldn't afford a lamb. He is from some backwoods place, Nazareth. It was viewed as a hick town, uneducated. That's who he was. That's how he lived among us. In fact, the scriptures, you know, tell us in a bigger sense, you know, the grace of God, He was rich, but he became poor for us, so we could experience the grace of God. We're going to have communion now. And for those of you here, it's easier. If you're at home or somewhere else, please take communion seriously. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we take it together. I know we're a little bit out of rhythm. I think sometimes we're not taking it seriously. And the scripture says you should examine yourself. This is why some of you are sick, and even some have died, you know, spiritually. So take it seriously. Focus on Jesus. And for our purposes here, if you just want to sum it all up, let's just allow God by His Spirit in us to make us more like Him. And that we view people and see each other through God's eyes, not through the ways that we've just been brought up and even programmed. I'd like to lead a prayer for us for the Lord's Supper right now. Father in heaven, I just can't thank you enough. I think there are hundreds of people that feel the same way I do right now. So thankful that though Jesus was rich, He became poor for us. And so we could become rich in You. Please help us to think more Your thoughts, be focused on the things above, to be able to allow You to reshape us and continue to help us to be, you know, have that born again, Holy Spirit-led, you know, perspective, to no longer look at things from a human point of view, but from Your point of view. I remember a couple of weeks ago, Jeff, you know, encouraged us to think about what we're building, who we're building for, and who we're building with. Please, Father, help us always be faithful together. In Jesus' name, amen.